Isn't our God great? Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back. I was gone for 3 weeks, 3 Sundays, and I haven't been gone that long in over 10 years. And I am so grateful for Pastor Samuel. He did an outstanding job overseeing the church. And no one knows all the decisions he made and the wisdom that God gave him through these 3 weeks. He is a blessing to me and to our congregation, and so is Delia. Today's Father's Day, and we're going to be focusing on dads today. Specifically, focusing on men. One daughter gave her dad a $100 gift for Father's Day. And she said, Dad, spend this in a way that makes your life easier. So he bought a present for her mother. Smart, right? All right. Well, in those 3 weeks, the first week that we left, we went to a pastor's conference in Washington, D.C. called Watchman on the Wall. They have that every year. Tony Perkins, who is the founder and director of Family Research Council, puts it on every year. There are over 500 pastors there, and it was a powerful, powerful time. And really thank God for the men and women we have in Washington, D.C. Tony said that there are over 50 born-again, Bible-believing Christians in Congress. In Congress. We don't hear about that. Who are praying. They're involved in Bible studies and prayer every day in our nation's capital. There are people who are there working for legislation that's going to honor God and His Word in our land. And that's why right now, by the way, they're closing down some Planned Parenthood. Many of them, offices and some states are going all pro-life because of the work that's being done. So there's many issues out there. But thank God for these men and women. But one of the themes of the conference, probably the main theme, was manhood. And that's why I thought this was an appropriate Sunday to talk about this, that manhood is under great attack today, under attack, intentionally under attack. And I really appreciated their perspective because they said it is a spiritual battle, because we know by Scripture, and it says in John 5:19, the whole world is in the power of the evil one. The whole world. Why God allows that to happen, I don't know. But Satan is called the god of this world, small g, in 2 Corinthians. And it says the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ. And so Satan is in control, and the world does not know that. I didn't know that before I was a Christian. I did not know that I was in his power. I thought I had control. But literally, he was controlling my thinking. And as we know about Satan, the Bible says he is a slanderer. He's a deceiver. And he has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. He's a thief. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture, however, you know, you can't have good news without bad news. The bad news is what makes the good news so good, right? And so the good news is Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to build his church. And that's important. And we've taught about this before, but the gates of hell, gates are not an offensive weapon. They are a defensive structure. Satan has the world in his gates, in his dominion. But those gates will not hinder God's gospel from going forth and delivering people out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Amen? This is the power that we have. And Satan works overtime to cause Christian men to think we don't have that power over him. And we get caught up with the whole current of the world and the culture around us. This was a big theme that they had at that week. They told pastors that week, they said, you need to address current issues from your pulpits. They said, some pastors say, well, I don't get political. And they were very strong saying, this is not political. This is life. God's word speaks to every area of life. And we need to raise up the people in the congregation who understand what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and how to articulate that to our culture today. Praise God for that. It was a powerful time. But thank God for the power that we have. It is a spiritual warfare, and that attack upon men is from Satan, and Satan uses people to attack. Remember when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to suffer and to die. And Peter got up and said, no, Lord, you're not going to go. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not on the side of God, but on the side of man. Peter didn't know Satan was using him as a mouthpiece. So we've got to understand, and thank God we do understand, there's a spiritual warfare and attack going on. Satan, by the way, is a fallen angel. He can only be one place at a time on earth. He's somewhere on earth, personally. But he has myriads of fallen angels, maybe billions. We don't know how many. And they do his bidding throughout the world. That's who attacks us in our thought life. That's who's working out his plan to devastate Christians, devastate the home, devastate families, lead us into things that are an abomination to God. And something that we have to recognize is Satan and his forces have nothing else to do but attack Christians. They have no hobbies. They have no outside interests. All they do is accuse the brethren, Christians, day and night, looking for opportunities to lead us away from God, looking for opportunities to get us out of God's will for our life. That's all they do. And so we have to understand, and throughout this message and looking into the scriptures today, that is first and foremost. God's word says, Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If we're not walking in the Spirit and with the Lord, we're going to miss it. For we, it goes on to say in Ephesians 6, for we are not battling flesh and blood. People are not our enemies. We're battling powers and principalities and world rulers of this present darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a whole lot going on out there that is influencing the lives of people. And we have power. Jesus has given us power and authority over all the power of the enemy. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And one of the great emphases of the conference was our power is in prayer. We have the power to call upon God to silence these demons, to cast them out. And we need to pray for one another, especially in the church. I love that song that we sang, Lord, revive us, your church. So there's three areas that are being attacked today, many others, but three in particular. Number one, manhood. Manhood is under great attack today. Masculinity is under attack today. If you look up the word masculine in the dictionary, you'll find words like maleness. Masculinity has to do with being males. Manliness, strength, courage, leadership, toughness. You can put in there, God has called us to be warriors, to be strong, protectors. This is masculinity, masculinity. Courage, men of courage who will stand up for what's right in the face of opposition. We need men who will stand today. Today, if you feed only on Hollywood and only on the internet, you will find that courage today is elevated for people who are just coming out gay or coming out transgender. They're people of real courage. Okay? And that's kind of where courage is defined today. Now, I want you to know that the LGBT community, the gay and lesbian community, I have friends, even relatives, who are gay and lesbian. My heart goes out to them. You know why my heart goes out to them? I have a lot of love and compassion. Because Satan has stolen their identity. He's a thief. He has stolen their identity. He's robbed them. And so they are trying to find some purpose for living, some reason for getting up in the morning, finding community around them. And it's under a deception of the enemy. Praise God for the good news that he gives us through Jesus Christ. And so that's what's happening today. What is a man's man? What does the Bible say? How does the Bible define a man's man? We have that, and it's in your notes, 1 Kings chapter 2, very specifically here, of course, all through the scriptures. But here, David is about to die, and he's talking to his son Solomon, and these are the last words that he has, some of the last words that he has for Solomon. And he says, Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. Well, what do you mean, Dad? Show myself a man. How do you show yourself a man? Well, he answers that before he asks the question, probably. Show yourself a man and keep the charge of God. That's what a man does, Solomon. Walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. Why, Solomon? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's God's heart. That's a man's man. Jesus was the manliest man that ever walked the earth. He did everything according to the will of God in his life. And that's the biblical definition of a man's man. You stand up for what you know is right. You follow the Lord. You don't turn to the right or to the left. You know, every man, every Christian man understands that we are sinners by nature and failures by nature. Amen? Our church is a bunch of messes saved by grace. We all have problems in our life. But praise God that Jesus Christ came to forgive our sins, shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, put His Spirit within us, gave us a new nature, a new life, a new purpose, new direction. That's what it means to be born again. And now we have a new life in Christ. He has come to give us beauty instead of ashes. We just heard about that. He came to heal our lives, to heal us, and to show us the way God has designed us to live. Jesus came to bring truth, and that's what we have. A man's man is one who takes responsibility for his action, who can lead by example, who's following God's plan and design for his life, in the privacy of his life, in the public part of his life. Stands for what's right. When I was young, in the 1950s, early 60s, I come from an Italian family, and we were very close Italians. My parents lived in one apartment across the driveway. My grandparents lived across the sidewalk. My great-grandparents lived. So we had four generations within 50 feet of each other when I grew up. And when I was listening to the adults talk, especially the women, I was taken back as I was preparing this message. And when they were talking about men that they admired, it was always with words like, he's a hard worker. He's a strong man. He's respected in the community. He's someone you can trust. He's someone who's respected. You can count on him to stand up for what's right. This was a man's man in those days. He was a protector. He was a provider. I was listening to a pastor when I was back east. I had some time, and so I was listening to some teachings, and this one pastor, he said, he has worked with a lot of marriages, and he says, today, when I ask a woman to describe her ideal man, she describes a woman. Her ideal man is someone who's caring, who's attentive, who's a good conversationalist, who remembers our conversations, who gives attention to detail. He said, she describes a woman. You know, men are wired differently than women. Now, yes, we have to learn things, and I don't want any emails to say, hey, my husband's like that. I know there are exceptions, okay? But most of the men I know are not really wired that way. God made us different for a reason. For a reason. He's made us male and female. Each of us have characteristics of Almighty God, and we're not the same. The world is trying to force us into being the same. 1980s came up with unisex clothes, unisex haircuts, because they don't want male and female. They want one. You don't have one. We got two here. We got two. There's no in-between. There's no non. There's no neuter. There's no nil. I'm neither. Okay? There's no neither. You're male and female, right? Here we are on our trip, and I made a decision just a couple of weeks ago, and my wife, Marty, bless her heart, comes to me and says, Doug, why did you do that? I said, what do you mean? She goes, we talked about this. We were not going to do that. We did? Yes. We talked at length about this. When? Doug, a couple months ago. Nope, don't remember. How many of your husbands know your wives remember a lot? I mean, praise God. I mean, details from, you know, we are at a loss in an argument because they remember details, we don't remember details. We're made differently. We're made male and female for a reason. Psalm 112 says this, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. See, a man's man is a godly man. And it's a man who delights in the word of God. He's not reading God's word because he has to. He's not going to the church because he has to. That's religion and legalism. Some people think obedience to God is legalism. It is not legalism. Obedience in legalism means I'm trying to live my life in such a way that God will love me. I'm trying to win his love. We don't win his love. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We keep the commandments of the Lord out of a love relationship with God. It's not in order to be loved by God, but it's because we are loved by God. That's the freedom. Then we desire to know his testimonies. We desire to know his rules. I need to know where the boundaries are, Lord, so that I can please you out of a heart of love because you first loved me. That's Christianity. Blessed is the man who greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. And by the way, Psalm 1 has a great insight for us. Have you ever felt dry in your walk with God? You ever felt kind of out of it? Yeah, that happens. Psalm 1 gives us a great insight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by living waters that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaves never dry up. Never wither. You want to walk with God in a way that you'll never dry up? Let your roots be sunk in deep in delighting in God's word and his commandments. And then his presence is with us, and we have this continual refreshing in our lives. That's what he's talking about there. So here in Psalm 112, blessed is the man who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring, his children, will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That's a promise from God for the man who absolutely delights in the Lord and in his word. Wealth and riches are in his house. By the way, when the Bible talks about wealth, it's not always money and possessions. His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. You know, one of the things about a close walk with God is we think about others rather than ourselves. We grow into think others are more important, more significant than ourselves. He delights in being generous. He delights in seeing needs and meeting those needs. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. That's a man's man. That's what God's description is. The cry, I believe, after the years of ministry, the cry of every woman's heart is a godly man. A godly man. One that can be trusted. One that is honorable. One who understands how to treat women with honor and respect. A man who's a man of his word. What he says, he does. And he does what he says. There is an attack by Satan on manhood today, trying to redefine manhood. But praise God, God gives us a definition. Amen? And he gives us the grace. Guys, he gives us the grace to do everything he's called us to do. We can't do it in our own strength, but he has enabled us, as Pastor Samuel prayed earlier, he has enabled us by his power and spirit to do what he calls us to do. We have great power in the Lord, and it's one of Satan's intents to rob us of that understanding. And we can't let him do that. So manhood is under attack. Number two, marriage is under attack. Satan knows if he can get to the man, he can get to the marriage. If he can get to the marriage, he can get to the children. If he can get to the children, he can stop the light going forth in the community. He is a master at this. You realize Satan doesn't age. And his angels, they don't age. They know us from the time we were born. They have watched us grow. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he knows human nature and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our propensities. And he knows the areas that we're vulnerable to, and he just attacks every opportunity he can. And so he wants to attack marriage. The Alliance Defending Freedom had a quote here. In this society, marriage is defined as the emotional union of two or more consenting adults. Now that has changed. That has been redefined these days. If you look at a collegiate dictionary about 20 years ago, you'll find a whole different definition of marriage. Then the definition of marriage is the union between a man and a woman before God in the Webster's Dictionary. That used to be the definition. Now, it's just two consenting adults. And it goes on, and with the well-being of children and the benefit to society as an afterthought. This isn't first and foremost. This is an afterthought. See, I thank God that I was raised by parents who cared about their children. They wanted their children to be a benefit to society, not a liability to society. They live for their kids. Live for their kids. My mother's sitting right there. She lived for her family. Okay. Today, couples are not living for their children. They're living for themselves more. Because Satan is promoting this self-focus. Because he knows human nature. It is a spiritual attack. I didn't know this guy, but his name is Boris Dittrich. He's a homosexual activist called the father of the political movement in favor of Dutch gay marriage. He made a statement. He has admitted that group marriages of three or more people is the next inevitable step in the dismantling of the Western world's traditional marriage laws. Who's in charge of that? Satan. Satan is using this guy. And what is the target? To dismantle the foundation of marriage and the laws. So we're under attack. We have got to see this as the church in order to wield the weapons of our warfare against it. We can't sit back, can't hide our heads under the sand, can't get involved in our little worlds and say, okay, sada, sada, everything's going to be okay. We've got to stand up and fight. And we fight the spiritual battle, the spiritual battle. Marriage, Jesus said, is between a man and a woman. Only between a man and a woman. This is marriage. Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, do let not man separate. Watch out, don't do it. See, that's the lifetime covenant of marriage. But he added, Jesus added in there the words, so they are no longer two, but one. You think that would have been a given, but he emphasized that. Why? Because when people get married, oftentimes, they say, well, we're going to get married, but I still have my life to live. Something happened years ago that I didn't quite feel right about, but I didn't really understand what was going on. When I first started officiating marriages in the 1970s, people would have what they called a unity candle. Anybody ever see a unity candle at marriages? And it was a beautiful picture of the marriage. The two would take the candles and light the one candle and then blow their candles out, signifying that I no longer have a life. My life is joined with somebody else. Beautiful picture of that. Then in the 80s, couples start saying, you know, Pastor Doug, we'd like to light the unity candle, but we'd like to keep our candles still lit. And I thought, well, why would you want to do that? Well, because I'm still a person and have a life, and God wants to use me as a light to the world too. And I would talk to them, but they just wanted to leave their candles lit. I really didn't understand the significance of that till today. You know, I am grieved. I am absolutely grieved over the number of young families that are getting divorced. Breaks my heart. Couples in their 20s and early 30s, some have children. And they're just checking out. They don't want to be married anymore. It's not always because of infidelity. Sometimes it is, but not always. They just don't want to put up with it anymore. Children are the big losers, and it breaks my heart. I mean, if I would show a hand here, many of us know young people who are getting divorced. So when I was in Virginia Beach, I asked my children out there, why is it in your generation that so many young people are just checking out with marriage? And they all, at different times, I was talking to them personally, not in one big group. They all said basically the same thing. My son, Matt, who's an elder in his church out there, kind of summed it all up. Dad, you got to understand, my generation is very self-absorbed. That's what he said. We are very self-absorbed and self-serving. And we are unwilling, when my peers get married, many of them are unwilling to change their ways or their ambitions or their careers or their comforts for the sake of their spouse. So that when their spouse is not cooperating with what they want to do, they get mad. And they're not willing to hang in there and work it out. Or when their spouse has behaviors that they did not expect, that puts pressure on them. Or when their marriage is going hard and they're not communicating, they say, I don't have to live by this because we pursue our own personal pleasure, Dad. That was his definition of why marriages are failing today, young marriages. I thought, wow. No, I think he hit the target. See, I have my life. And if we're not cooperating together, then I just can't make it. How many of you out there that have been married a few years realize it takes decades to change some habits? Look at the hands. It takes decades, not years, not months. I mean, my wife is still praying for me in areas that she goes, oh, Doug, you're starting to change a little bit here at your age. Yeah, it takes a long time to change. You know, in Hebrews it says, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Matt says, we just don't have any endurance because we don't have to in my generation. We can just choose other options. And there's a lot of people out there, Dad, that'll reinforce checking out. It's not a time to check out, it's a time to check in. And as a congregation, we need to pray for families right now that are divided, young families. Pray for reconciliation. Pray for healing. Pray for forgiveness. You know, because there's an all-out spiritual attack on them, and I see them being taken in. Malachi chapter 2, did God not make them one and with a portion of his spirit in their union? Marriage is a covenant, and God puts a portion of the Holy Spirit in their union. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. He's looking for godly children. You need a man and a woman to have a child. And that's what one of the main purposes of marriage is. But the next verse, I think, is so important for us this morning. It says, so guard yourself in your spirit. See, this is a spiritual war. Whenever you see unity in the Bible, almost all the time, the Bible is talking about the unity of spirit. Because everything revolves around our spirit. Everything is spiritual. Everything that God does is spiritual. Unity of spirit. So the covenant of marriage is being disintegrated today. People have a real lack of understanding of what covenant is. The covenant of marriage. People are more approaching marriage today as a contract. Contractual. How many know the difference between a contract and a covenant? They're different. If you sign a contract with somebody, contracts are based on limited liability, protecting myself. Covenants are based on unlimited responsibility. Contracts can be dissolved by mutual agreement. Covenants cannot be dissolved. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. See, there's a difference in covenant and contract. Marriage is a covenant between two people before God. And that's why we have wedding ceremonies. We bring the families together because it's the joining of two families. Each family are witnesses to the covenant. Covenants are confirmed. That's how you have a solid marriage to start building on with family support and other support. That's God's design. Today, it doesn't matter. Colorado is one of the leaders in the liberal anti-Christian policies. You can marry yourself in Colorado. You just go up on Byers Peak and say, let's get married. And you're married in the eyes of Colorado. That's it. You don't need to have witnesses. You don't need anything like that. All you have to do is present yourself to the community as married, and you're married in Colorado. When I went to Wisconsin years ago, they would not let me officiate a wedding unless I sent my ordination papers to them. States are different, but not in Colorado. We've totally lost our bearings in that. So we need to pray for marriages. We need to pray and be there to come alongside of young men and women, to let them know that experiencing tough times is normal for marriage. Normal. You put two self-centered, sinful, independent people into a marriage, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. You got to work through those problems. I can sum up marriage in three words. Die to self. That's the foundation of marriage. You've got to understand that we are together. When I counsel young couples to get married, one of my main counsel that I give to them, I said, once you get married, continue in Christian fellowship and find ministry to do together. Find ministry to do together. When Marty and I were young without children, an elder came to us and said, you'd be good for junior high ministry. Why don't you help us out? And so he left and I said, Marty, I've never been in a Sunday school in my life. What does he mean by this? She goes, I have. We can do this. She was always pushing me forward. And so we got in ministry together. That was one of the best things we could do. Because you're together now. You plan together. You move together. You work together. Your finances are together. You are no longer two, but one. And if that isn't promoted in the Christian church, where is that going to be promoted in the world? It is not. So praise God. And we have a lot of godly men in this congregation and godly families too, but some are struggling. The third area that's under attack is our children. Their self-worth, their purpose for living is under great attack by Satan, using people. And the promotion is individualism. You are your own. Our children are hearing it's your life, it's your own life, you do what you want with your life. You don't have to honor your parents. You know, your parents gave birth to you, that was great, but now you got your own life to live. And you don't like the body that you're raised in? You want to change things? You can just choose to be gay or transgender. You can make that choice. Oh, you're 5 years old? It's okay. You're your own person. That's where we're at today. You know, the Bible says a child left to himself brings shame on his family. We are not to let children come to their own conclusions. There is a design that God has. There is a right and there is a wrong, right? There is a way to live that's right and honorable and a blessing to others and to your life. And there's a way that's not. Who's going to train up our children if we don't train up our children? Here I go out to see my kids and I watch them and I say, man, kids, you're a lot stricter with your children than we were with you. And you thought we were the worst parents in Grand County. And they say, oh, but Dad, it's different when you have your own kids. Now we understand. You know what? I'm at a great time alive. Yeah. Who's going to train them up? And not only dads, but grandfathers. You know, those of us who are granddads, you are not off the clock. God tells us in His Word, you train up your children and your children's children, all right? It is not the time to get in the motorhome and recluse for the rest of your life, and if your family want to find you, they can run you down. No, we're there as grandparents. We need to pour in to our grandchildren as well as our children, right? But yeah, that's us. When I'm out there, again, there I am with my kids, and now my grandchildren are getting into their middle school, high school years. Oh, it's a great time. And so I got to get them one-on-one. Talk to them about their life and what's important to them. Where is Christ in their life? Boy, it was a great time. You know what my kids are doing? They're standing in the background going, yeah, Grandpa. Because I'm reinforcing in their children their values that they want. It's another voice. And grandparents, we have a strong voice. That's why Satan works overtime to keep us away from our grandkids. Okay? Because we have a voice in there that can impact their lives. We're in a great spiritual warfare here. You're a teenager, you're an individual, you're your own. Oh, I'm sorry you had an accident, an unwanted pregnancy. Just get rid of the baby. You don't have to tell your parents. You're your own. See, that's what our kids are getting. We have to step up and say, no, Satan, you're not going to take my kids. I'm going to be an input investment in my children. Amen. Parents, you got to watch out for some of the children's books that are out there right now that Satan is promoting through the LGBT. They don't understand that these are detrimental, but they're being promoted. Books for kindergartners like Entangle Makes Three, a book about two male penguins raising a little penguin, and how that is common in the penguin world, and it's common promoting, it's common in the human world also. See, they start indoctrinating at a young age. Heather Has Two Mommies. Princess Boy is another one. I Am Jazz. 10,000 Dresses. Oh, they're cute little colorful cartoon books for kids. They are indoctrinating our children and positioning them to accept a gay agenda in their life. Who's going to stand up and say, no, that's not right? But Christian parents. And Satan works overtime to keep us from doing that. Keep us distracted. Proverbs chapter 4, powerful verse, says this. This is Solomon writing about his dad again. These are insights into David's life. Proverbs 4 verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction and be attentive that you may gain insight. Kids, listen to godly. If you don't have godly parents, listen to godly people around you. Surround yourself with godly people. Man, when I was 24 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I came out of a drug culture. I was a mess with a capital M. I still am, but I'm a saved mess now. But that back then, I had trouble. And when I came to church, I realized there were men who had something on the ball about God that I needed. And I would just zero in them into them like sonar. And I'd go up and just pump them full of questions. How do you read the Bible? How do you understand what the Bible says? How do you pray to God? I mean, I just pumped them. We have a lot of godly people in this church. Young people, you can pump the godly people for information. And we can tell you the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, and over it all, it's God's grace, right? Over it all. So, listen to your father's instruction. Be attentive and gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, that's Solomon and David, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. This is the instruction of a father, and I get the great joy of doing that, not only with my kids, but with my grandkids. Lenin, Stalin, communist leaders, even Hitler, they understood something. In order to change a mindset of the culture, go after the young men. That's what they did. They killed the older men, and they went after the young men because they knew if they could indoctrinate those young men, they would have the family. If they could have the family, they would change the mindset of the culture in one generation. one generation. So the attack is on. Well, it works the other way too. If we have godly young men and women growing up, we will change the Christian culture and it'll be a blessing to other people. He that is in us is greater than he is in the world, right? And so we have that power, and our power lies in our prayer and in our walk with God. I did not know of this person as we wrap up this message. I didn't know of her. She was around my same age, maybe a little bit older. But Kate Millett was an American feminist writer, an educator, an activist. She was a pioneer in the feminist movement of attacking the traditional American family. Here is a sample of Kate Millett's legacy in 1969, as articulated by her sister. In 1969, they were in a meeting. And by the way, I believe this is in one of her books. "Why are we here?" she asked. "To make a revolution," they answered. "What kind of revolution?" she replied. "The cultural revolution," they chanted. "And how do we make the cultural revolution?" she demanded. "By destroying the American family." "And how do we destroy the family?" she came back. "By destroying the American patriarch." Who is the American patriarch? Dads. Fathers. "And how are we to destroy the American patriarch?" "By taking away his power." "And how do we do that?" "By destroying monogamy." "And how do we destroy monogamy?" "By promoting promiscuity and eroticism, prostitution and homosexuality," they responded. Eroticism and porn. 1969, do you think they hit their mark? Oh yeah. You get men to start being self-absorbed in their own little worlds, and it depletes and negates their spiritual calling and ministry to their families and to the church and to the community. That's the plan of Satan. Spiritual warfare. Satan knows scripture, by the way. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls." You get a man that just lets his self-control go to the wind. He starts self-indulging in whatever Satan would tempt him to do. "Well, I can't please my wife. I'm not being a good dad. All I get is criticized all the time. I'm going fishing. I'm just waste my time." And I like to fish. Okay, I'm a fly fisherman. I like to fish. But if you're hiding there, or "I'm going to work. God wants me to be a provider, so I'm going to work 80 hours a week. I'll just work. Then I don't have to be at home. Then I don't have to take responsibility, you know, and I don't have to get in communication and relate to my wife, and I don't have to be with the kids. I'll just work all the time. I can be an idol." That is a trick of Satan to keep us from being responsible, or whatever that might be. We don't understand a man without self-control like a city without walls. We don't understand walls around cities and homes in America like they do in other countries. Because usually if we put up a fence, it's kind of a privacy fence. Not really to stop anybody. Anybody can jump over the fence. But you know, in other countries, anybody been to countries where walls were important for security? Yeah. A few years ago, my wife and I were in Nairobi, Kenya. And we were visiting Stephen Kurt's parents, who've been missionaries there for over 40 years. Some of you know this story. When we were driving up to where we were going to stay, their house, you couldn't see their house because there was a 20-foot concrete wall that went a block long and was around this compound, and with razor wire and glass on the top. Two Kenyans, 24 hours a day, manning these two big doors, and Stephen's dad gives a little honk and they open the doors and we go in. Beautiful manicured area, three little houses in this compound. And they said, "That's your house, Doug and Marty." We said, "Great." So we go up to the house. There's a gate in front of the stairs with a padlock on it. Pull the gate, two deadbolts on the lock, open the lock. They say, "Your bedroom's upstairs." We go upstairs. There's a gate at the top of the stairs with a lock on it. And by our bed is a red button to call the police. I said, "What is going on here?" And they said, "Doug, this is the only way we can protect ourselves from home invasion." "You need all this?" "Yes, Doug, because in Nairobi, Kenya, it's against the law to own a gun. So the criminals have all the guns. We don't have guns. Criminals have all the guns. This is the only way we can protect ourselves." If you don't have a wall as a Westerner, there's no protection. And so it is with us. Satan wants a man to have no self-control. Give your discipline to the wind, and he can have a field day with us. So, in closing, the key scripture for the Watchman on the Wall Men's Conference was Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah was called to Jerusalem to build a wall. He was brokenhearted because the people in Jerusalem had no way to guard themselves from the enemy. The enemy had all the weapons. They were coming in, ransacking. And it broke Nehemiah's heart that the wall had been torn down during the invasion of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And so God called Nehemiah to go back and build a wall. And so he goes back. Now, that wall is not a small wall. It's about from here to Tabernacle. It's a long wall and broken down, destroyed in many areas. So Nehemiah encourages the people to start building the wall. And they start building the wall some, but the enemy, Tobiah and Sanballat and these guys with crazy names, were just after them, threatening them. They did not want them there because the children of Israel, the Jews that went back to Jerusalem, would not let them come and worship because they were a mixed nation. So they were going to build a temple, and there was a lot of attack. So God's people started to get discouraged, and they came to Nehemiah and they said, "We can't do this. We can't do this. We're under attack verbally. We're going to be killed. And there's too much rubble." That's what it says in Nehemiah 4. Too much rubble. You know, that's what we get in life. Sometimes we think, well, there's too much baggage in my life. Too many regrets in my life. I can't start building anything. You know what? We just sang the song out of Isaiah. God gives us beauty for ashes. He takes the rubble of our life, the trash of our life, the regrets of our life, and uses them for his glory and honor. How many are grateful for that? Amen. That's what he does. So Nehemiah did not stop. He just began to encourage them. And we have his words here in Nehemiah 4:14. He said, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" They had to fight. They couldn't just sit back and just hope something good was going to happen. They had to take action. And Nehemiah was very wise. He had each family build a wall in front of their house. Do you think dads took responsibility to make sure that part of the wall was secure? Yeah. Because that was the part that we want to make sure our family is secure. So one family did this part, another family did that part, another family did that part, and he got the wall built in 52 days as the people had a mind to work, and they worked trusting in God while they were armed, protecting themselves against the enemy. It took action as well as prayer and trusting in God, and Nehemiah was a man of prayer. So today, God has called men to rise up. Be a man's man. Be a godly man. God has called us to be warriors. He's called men to be warriors, protecting our family. Romans chapter 8 says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? Why would God use the wording of conquerors? Don't we just have a nice life here in America and Walmart and Target and apps and phones? And what do you mean conquerors? Because we are in a spiritual war. And Satan will eat our lunch if we're not alert to stand firm in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. And we have the power to do that. And we're going to pray. We need to pray for men. God did not call us to be wimps, but warriors. There's too many wimpy men who have taken their cues from the culture rather than standing up for what's right. And thank God that we have a lot of godly men in this church. But we're going to pray for dads this morning. And I want dads who have children in the home, you're still raising children, to stand up. And we're going to pray for you right now. Any dads that has children in the home. Because you are the ones that have to be the most attentive. You're the ones that are going to be mostly targeted by Satan because he wants our children. He wants our children. And you know what? He's not going to get them, right? He is not going to get them. And we need to pray for one another. So we're going to pray for dads this morning here that they'll be strong. Let's do that as a congregation right now. Lord, thank you for these men that are standing. Thank you that you have blessed them with families, with wives and children. And Lord, that's a great responsibility that not one of us can measure up to. But we thank you for your grace and for your power that's made perfect even in our weakness. And Father in heaven, we pray for them today. We pray that they would be men of courage, that they would stand up for what is right. If there's wounds in their life from their fathers or examples that they've had, heal those wounds in the name of Jesus. Father, if they are tempted in anything in their lives, in the privacy of their lives, they're involved in anything with pornography or flirtatiousness or anything like that. Lord, let that be broken in their lives in the name of Jesus right now. If they're taking other paths, oh God, and not being good examples, whether it's drugs or whatever it might be, language, let that stop in the name of Jesus. Let our brothers, oh God, stand up before you and honor you with their lives. Give them strength. Give them courage, oh God. We pray that wives, their wives would be an encouragement to them, Father, and a support to them, and honor and respect them. We pray that the families would be strong, oh God, and that the children would grow up knowing you and having a great advantage in life. Bless our brothers that are standing right now. Guard them from the attacks of the enemy. Let them know their spiritual warfare, oh God. Let them know the weapons that you've given them, and let them stand firm in your strength. And Father, we also pray for grandparents and those who have grown children right now. Lord, you've still called us. We have a calling to continue to impart your truth to our children's children. Father, forgive us for times when we think retirement, we can kick back. No, Lord, we're always on the clock. You have called us to be a blessing and to continue to be a blessing and a support. So Father in heaven, let that be true with grandparents and great-grandparents here this morning too. And as a church congregation, as a church family, may we rally together in unity of spirit, oh God, with our focus upon you and together following your plan and your purpose in our lives individually and corporately in our church fellowship. Thank you for hearing our prayer. You said, call upon me and I will answer you. Thank you for the strength that you've given our brothers in Christ here this morning as a result of our prayers. And we give you praise and thanks, oh God, for your grace and love in Jesus' name.